Acts chapter 1 in our Bibles this morning as we continue our series on the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we want to read verses 6 to 11 this morning. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you in the heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Our Father in heaven, as we come into your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to focus our eyes, our attention, our will to the preaching of your word this morning. We pray that you would give us the ears to hear that which we have heard. May you receive all glory and praise, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at the glory of Christ, and we have looked at different events that have come into his life. We first saw out his humiliation. The life of Christ can be divided into his humiliation and into his exaltation. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11 state, Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus left the splendors of glory and came to man. That's the first step of his humiliation, of him humbling himself. He took on flesh, and we celebrate that and recognize that in the incarnation of Christ, the incarnation celebration, and there's a holiday for it. It's called Christmas. And then Jesus lived his life, and then he, because of taking on the form of flesh, he was subject to death. And his death was a spectacular death. It wasn't an ordinary death. He was crucified. He was put to death. Crucifixion. And we have a holiday for that. It's called Good Friday. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Now you've got the incarnation, when he becomes human, and you've got death because he is human, those are the factors or the scenes, if you will, or the parts of his humiliation. With the resurrection starts his exaltation. He is risen from the dead. 3 days after his crucifixion, he is risen from the dead. That's his resurrection. We have a holiday for that. It's called Easter. The next step in his exaltation is his ascension. We don't have a holiday for that that we celebrate. I'm sure on some church calendars there is Ascension Day. We might focus more on Pentecost, but that happens after the Ascension Day. But there is the ascension. And then to complete the exaltation is the second coming of Christ. So that's coming next. But today we want to focus on the ascension of Christ, the second step in his exaltation. It involves leaving the conditions of earth, and reassuming his place with the Father in heaven. So we have the account here in first chapter of Acts, verses 6 to 11. So what happened with this ascension? Well, Jesus was risen from the dead. He ministered on earth in his resurrected state. He was seen by more than 500 people and different people. He did some teaching. He did some eating. We are told that he ate some fish with coals. That should give you hope that there'll be food in heaven and you can eat in your resurrected body. I don't know if the only thing you can eat is fish, and if you don't like fish, I guess you'll be a seafood lover by then, but as it's been said, we're Baptists and we like chicken. And there is a reason for that, a theological reason for that. It is a chicken that turned Peter in and we get back at them. And so that is the theological reason for eating chicken. But his ascension, did they even know it was going to happen? Because they said, Lord, are you okay, you're back, Lord. You've had a couple of weeks of teaching. Is it now time to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said, no, it's not for you to know those things. And then he disappears. What happened? Well, there was a change. First of all, is a geographical and a spatial change. A geographic and spatial change. Luke 24, 51 says he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. He was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Ephesians 1, 20. Set him in heavenly places. Now we can comprehend this a little bit better than maybe some of our ancestors did, because we live in the age of rockets. We live in the age of a space program. Even the excitement of space liftoff. In fact, there was a rocket launched today at 2:15 a.m. It was a Chinese rocket, so we don't really care about those. But it was to go to the space station in space. We're excited, right? We look with anticipation. I don't know if anyone's ever been to Cape Canaveral and done it and watched a live one. But even the excitement on TV is there. You sit around, you see the boosters igniting, and you see the T-minus countdown, and we even count 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off. And we look as it goes into the sky. And with the space shuttle, we're looking for those rocket boosters to fall off. And then it just disappears. It goes into the clouds. Now, I don't know if Jesus went as fast as a rocket, or did he go slow as a hot air balloon? Or when I was in fifth grade, we used to do balloon launches as fundraisers and see who can get, you know, and that's not environmentally safe now, so don't do the balloon launches. But how about Chinese lanterns? Have you ever lit a Chinese lantern and see it go? Now, they're not as fast as a rocket, but you still keep your eye on them until they disappear. Now, it's not necessarily a vertical liftoff, but we also do that with airplanes. And watch the airplanes take off, and they go until they disappear in the sky. But they don't really disappear. They're out of your sight. There is a geographical change. They're no longer where they were. They're somewhere else. Higher up, there is a spatial change. So maybe a little bit like that. And they go into the clouds. Now, did Jesus just go into the regular clouds? Possibly. Could it have been a special cloud? Possibly. Because remember the Shekinah glory that hovered over the tabernacle and the temple. And that could have been the cloud that could have been that type of cloud. In fact, when we talk a little bit later in the evening series about Elijah, he goes up in a flaming chariot, and it says he goes into the heavens, which is a cloud. There are three different levels of heaven, sky. So Jesus went up. They looked. But did he really disappear? They didn't see him. When a plane goes in the clouds, does it really disappear? We can't see it, but some radars picked up on it. When the rockets go into space, we can't see it, but radar has picked it up, and they're still communicating. Houston, we have no problems right now. Until you hear Houston, we have a problem. But they know where they are. Just because it went out of sight does not mean that it disappeared. In pre-modern times, the ascension was usually thought of as a transition from one place, earth, to another place, heaven. We now know that space is such that heaven is not merely upward from earth. Doesn't mean heaven's right above, you know, it's up here and to the left or up here to the right. We don't really know where heaven, where God abodes, is. We think it's up, but you can't take a rocket to get there. You can't take a spaceship to get there. It's not merely a geographical place. So not only a geographical change took place, not only did a spatial change take place, but also a spiritual change. A spiritual change. God is not merely in different location or space, but he's in a different state. A different state of mind, if you will. So at some point, Jesus' ascension was not merely a physical and spatial change, but a spiritual one as well. And at that time, Jesus underwent the remainder of the metamorphosis that was begun with the resurrection of the body. Different body. So he went up, and there was a change. But what else happened? Well, there was a leaving. He left behind his close associates, his friends. He left behind his life on earth. He left behind physical and psychological pain that he experienced. He left behind the hostility, unbelief, and unfaithfulness which he encountered. And it was replaced with the praise of the angels in the immediate presence of the Father. So there was a change, there was a leaving, and there was a receiving. Remember, the Father exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that everything on earth and under the earth and above the earth was going to confess Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the angels had resumed their song. The angels begin singing again and praising the Lord of heaven. Revelation chapter 5, 11 and 12 gives us a glimpse of this. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The Lord of heaven has returned. Now you remember the parable of the prodigal son, and the father rushes out to receive his son. And there is, we understand that parable to understand that God welcomes home sinners. He welcomes us home. But how much more the angels sang with the receiving of the Lord back home. The Son has returned. The Lamb of God that was slain. Now Jesus was gone for about 33 years. So in one sense, he was only gone for a blip in the space of eternity. But his absence was evidently noticed that they welcomed him home. What a contrast that is to the abuse and to the insults that he endured while on earth. You know, just a few days earlier, he was spit upon. His beard was plucked out. He was whipped. And now he's received in glory with full reception. Now, I don't know if they would have done a ticker tape parade, but they did some kind of receiving him. Since there's Baptists in heaven, I believe there's probably some kind of fellowship dinner. Come on, let's eat. That's what we do. We eat. You know, you got a problem? Eat. You don't have a problem? Eat. You're happy? Eat. You're sad? Eat. Food, it's the answer to everything. But there's a new stanza. They were praising him before he went to earth. But now they're coming back and they have a new stanza to sing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. For he has personally experienced death and he's overcome it. They received him. So that's what happened. That's the bare facts. You know, just the facts, man, just the facts. There was a change, geographical, spatial, spiritual. There was a leaving. There was a receiving. But why did it happen? Why did he go? I don't know. There was a television show. I can't remember the name of it. I was thinking about it. And the premise of the TV show was on just a couple years ago. It was only on for maybe one or two seasons. But the theory was that there are people on this earth who never die. And they just kind of pop up in different places in earth and different characters. And this one happened to be a medical examiner. And he popped up in New York City as a medical examiner. But he was also some kind of doctor in like the French Revolution, and he was some kind of doctor somewhere else, but he just never died. He just took on a new identity every time he came on. And I don't know if those kind of people really do exist or not. Do we really have any way of knowing that? Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. It doesn't say when they will die. But with that kind of imagination and that kind of theme in that television program made me think, could it have been possible for Jesus to do that? That we had the Jesus of the 100 AD, then we had the Jesus of the 1500 ADs, then we had the Jesus of the 1700s, then there's the Jesus of the 20s. Now there are people out there telling you they're Jesus. Some of them really believe that and they should be put somewhere else for some treatment. And some should just be silenced completely. And Jesus said there was going to be people who are going to come around saying, they're me, but I don't believe them. But he had to go away, I think, because Jesus is localized. What I mean by that, by taking on the form of flesh, he is limited to where flesh can be. Right? He can't be everywhere. That's one attribute of God he had to surrender in his human form. He cannot be everywhere. And for him to go, he had to go so that the Holy Spirit would come. Now, I don't know why the Holy Spirit and Jesus couldn't be here together, but somehow, in God's mind, they couldn't be here together. So the Jesus had to go, and when he went, the Holy Spirit came. And if you think about that later in history, because I thought about this too, when the Holy Spirit leaves, that's when Jesus comes back. So somehow they both aren't together on earth. They're together in heaven. So when Jesus leaves earth, the Holy Spirit comes. Later, when the Holy Spirit is taken out of this world, that's when Jesus comes back. So he had to leave, evidently, so the Holy Spirit could come. John 16:7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I, Jesus speaking, go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the sending of the Holy Spirit was important. For whereas Jesus could work with the disciples, he could work with the 12 where they were in location. And he could work with them externally, as I can talk to you externally. Whereas the Holy Spirit works with them internally. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And the Holy Spirit would have more intimate access to the center of their lives. He would be able to work through them more freely. And as a result, the believers would be able to do the works what Jesus did. And even great ones, great works at that. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the triune God would be present with them. Thus, Jesus could say that he would be with them forever. And lo, I am always with you. See, if Jesus was present on the world today, Jesus could only be at one church. But how many churches do we have in Williamsport? How many churches do we have in Washington County? How many churches do we have in the four-state area? How many churches do we have in this nation, in this world? And the Holy Spirit is with all of them. So Jesus had to go away for the Spirit to come. Jesus had to go away because his work on earth was done. His work was to that he might be a ransom for many. He accomplished the job. It was time to go back home. But then there's another side. He had to go away because his work on earth was done. But he has a work in heaven to do. He goes away in order to prepare a place for our future abode. Remember, he's the son of a carpenter. And he says, I go away to prepare a place for you. I don't know what that's going to involve. He says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. There are many rooms. I mean, he's been working out for 2,000 years. It might be pretty nice when it's all said and done, what he's building for us, preparing a city. He says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He goes away so the Holy Spirit will come. He goes away so that he can go work on a place to prepare for us. So we know what happens. There's a change. We know why it happens, because the Holy Spirit needs to come and he has a place, a job to do in preparation for us. But what does it mean for me? What does it mean for me? Well, Jesus' ascension, didn't put those two words together right. Jesus' ascension means that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus himself predicted this in his statement before the high priest. Jesus said unto the high priest, you have said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, it is interesting that he went up into a cloud, and when he comes back, he'll be coming back in a cloud. But he goes to sit on the right hand of the Father. Now, the right hand might not mean anything to you or to me, because we don't really think that way. But the right hand is a place of power. It is a place of authority. It is the place of second in command. I'm trying to think. I'm sorry, thinking up here and with you all back there. But when they give out the awards, like the gold medal, the silver medal, the bronze, is the silver on the right hand? Is it to the right or is it to the left? Left?
Right.
So see, that's the next, and the left would be the third importance. So there's a picture that we can even look at. That, you know, in top center is the most important, then the right is the second important, and the left is the third important. So the right hand is the hand of authority. In fact, in our Bible reading this morning, we heard that the two brothers asked if they could sit on the right and the left. Can we be in the positions of second and third? The account that we read didn't put it this way, but, you know, they get their mother to come and ask for that a little bit later. So it's a place of authority. Peter, in his Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2, is preaching. He says, therefore, in chapter 2, verse 33 to 36, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The significance of all this is that at the right hand is the place of distinction. It is the place of power. It's the place of authority. And Jesus sitting at the right hand of God should not be interpreted as a matter of inactivity, because most of the time when we sit, we're inactive, right? It shouldn't be seen that way. It should be a symbol of authority. It should be a symbol of active rule. The right hand is also the place where Jesus is making intercession with the Father on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Jesus ever lives. Jesus has everlasting life to make intercession for us. That's the purpose of his being right now. That's his mission right now. He came to earth to die for us, to be a ransom for many. In heaven now, he intercedes for us. He presents his wounds as the testimony of his sacrifice on our behalf. He intercedes. In fact, 1 John 2, 1-12 reminds us, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." This just dawned on me. It just dawned on me. I know that the word advocate is the Greek word paraclete. It's the same word that we translate in the Gospels as comforter. I know that the Holy Spirit is the comforter and Jesus is the advocate. The word paraclete means just to come alongside of. And what just hit me is that the Holy Spirit is the comforter here on earth and Jesus is the advocate in heaven. He is the paraclete in heaven. He is the advocate who makes intercession for us in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the one who comforts us, who's our advocate, our come alongside her here on earth. They both have a role of paraclete, but their roles evidently is one does it here on earth and one does it for us in heaven. So Jesus had to go away. He had to go away to prepare us a place for us. He had to go away so that he could intercede for us. This is his present ministry. His ministry on earth was concluded. He came to be a ransom for many. He did that job. He returned to heaven and works on our behalf there. So Jesus came. He died. He rose the third day and was received up into glory. And he is coming again. My friend, in his ascension, he completed his work on earth. He returned to the Father. He's preparing a place and is interceding on behalf of those who believe. Do you believe? Is there a time in your life that you confessed your sin, received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if not, why not? I beg with you today. I plead with you today. Accept Jesus as your Savior today. Have your sins forgiven today. Have eternal life today. Have the Holy Spirit living within you today. What are you waiting for? The sacrifice is available. Christ is willing to forgive you of your sin. Come to him. But Christian, those of you who said, "I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior," you do not have to go through life alone. You've got Christ at the right hand of God in heaven interceding for you. He lives to help you, to guide you. You've got the Holy Spirit here on earth living in you to help and guide you. But is there a sin that's keeping you from the Savior? Is there something that's hindering your relationship with God? Is there a sin that needs to be confessed? Is there a habit that needs to be thrown away? Christ is there interceding for you. There's no sin too great that he will not forgive. There's no stain too dirty that he will not wash away. Well, you just don't know who I am, Pastor. We're all sinners. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. But Christ died for the sin. But my sin's much worse than yours. All sin, sin. All sin, sin. We classify sins, but God doesn't classify sin. And he died for all sin. If there's one sin that Jesus did not die for, there would never have been a resurrection. He died for all sin. Are we living out the resurrection of Christ? We've accepted Christ as our Savior, but why are we allowing sin that he has forgiven to hinder us? I've heard people put it this way once, and it frustrates me to no end. I know God has forgiven me, but I haven't forgiven myself. Who are you? If God forgave you, who do you think you are not to forgive you? Now, I think I understand what they're trying to say. They don't know they're trying to say it, but I know what they're trying to say. See, I haven't forgiven myself as a lot of today's psychology. It's not Bible, it's today's psychology. But what they're really saying, and they don't know they're saying it this, is I know God has forgiven me, but I haven't appropriated his forgiveness yet. See, they don't know the word. What? I never used the word appropriate. I didn't think that word. See, but you haven't appropriated the forgiveness of God yet. You haven't accepted the forgiveness of God yet. You still want to beat yourself up. You still want to feel guilty. You can't walk. You can't understand how God can forgive you and love you because you're so desperately wicked. I know. And guess what? God knows that too. But he does love us. He does forgive us. I just don't feel forgiven. You can't walk in your feelings. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we go to the Lord and we ask for forgiveness and we get up, we say, well, I still feel guilty. I still feel shame. You got to say, now, Lord, I've confessed my sin. Your word says you have forgiven me of my sin. And based upon what your word says, I walk in faith as a forgiven believer. Because that's what really happens. And you need to start acting like a forgiven believer instead of acting like an unforgiven sinner because you've asked God to forgive you. And he's there at God's right hand interceding on your behalf. So confess your sin and receive his forgiveness today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the word of God. Lord, here is an event in the life of Christ that we don't pay much attention to, the ascension of Christ. We know the reality of it because he's not here. He went up. But we don't think about what the implications for us are. And the implication that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us are wonderful. And that the Holy Spirit is here working in us and through us is a blessing. And the future blessing that he is preparing a place for us. Help us to think about it and meditate upon the ascension of Christ. Help us to know that God has received him and that he is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Lord, I pray today, that there's one here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that today is the day of salvation. And I pray for believers to rest in the forgiveness of Christ, to confess their sin, to call upon him to forgive them of their sin, and to walk in that forgiveness, and to be empowered and to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit.